Well, good morning, everybody. God bless. We are going to open in the Gospel of Mark this morning, Mark chapter 16. I think most of you are on our Wednesday night teaching series, or if you're not on the live teaching, that you know they're available as recorded teachings at my website. This past week, we did a look at the Gospel of John, and it really was designed to be a framework of understanding so that anyone who wants to can pick up their Bible and read that particular book with more insight. And it made me think that it might be something that could be done for other books of the Bible. Now, the, you know, associated with that is encouragement. You know, read the Bible. You know, pick up your Bible and read it. If you don't know where to read, well, this past week it'd be good to listen to that teaching and then read the Gospel of John. And this morning I thought I'd do something similar with the book of Acts, where we could have a framework of understanding so that we could, in the days ahead, read and enjoy the book of Acts. There's a verse in the Gospel of Mark that is a pretty good summary of Acts. It's actually the last verse of Mark 16, last verse of the Gospel, where it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following." Now, if you back up in the context, this verse 20, speaks of the first century believers' obedience. Because God had said in verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So God said, go, and then verse 20, correspondingly, they went. They preached everywhere. And then it says in verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned or judged." That verse tells you that there will be two reactions to you speaking the word. I mean, long and short of it, you know, there might be the people that say, "Well, I'll hear you again," or "Oh, that sounds nice," or they're polite. But really what it amounts to when you speak the word to somebody, either people believe it or they don't. And that's their choice. And then it says, "And these signs," verse 17, "shall follow them that believe." You know, sometimes unbelievers are looking for a sign. But it says signs follow believing. And that's what's verse 20 records, the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with signs following. And then the signs that are listed here, it says, "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall speak in tongues. If they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So these are some of the signs that follow the believing of the preached word. Now, you know, really what initiated this whole thing is God directing the believers to go and preach the word. And then what then follows is obedience. And then as people obey, the Lord works with them, and he confirms that word that is spoken with signs, miracles, and wonders. And that's a, you know, pretty good summary of the book of Acts in many ways. Now, to look at it in more detail, let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Chapter 1. My Bible has as a title, you could, might be able to see this far, as a title, it just says X. Right? It says X. Does anybody else have a different title in their Bible?
Acts of the Apostles.
Acts of the Apostles. Anybody else have another one? There's another one that's pretty common, where it says Acts of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. It's interesting because we know that when people translate the Bible, that there is the potential for errors in translation. There's certainly potential for private interpretation, you know, preconceived ideas or different things that get into the text. The one thing about this particular title is that in the Greek manuscripts, the accuracy of it is what my Bible says here, Acts. That's all. It just says Acts. It doesn't say Acts of the Apostles. It doesn't say Acts of the Holy Spirit. And really, those two titles, you would say, are in the category of private interpretation, or they're in the category of the translators adding to what God says. And I'm bringing this up for a good reason, because Acts as a title includes the whole book. But Acts of the Apostles is just some of the book, or Acts of the Holy Spirit is just some of the book, because there's a lot of other Acts that are recorded in the book of Acts. If you read Acts chapter 1, now we're going to go through this, you know, this is an overview, so you can read it in the upcoming days. But in Acts chapter 1, after Judas Iscariot goes and commits suicide, after he leaves the company of disciples and goes and commits suicide, Peter gets the believers together, and he holds an election. Have you read that?
Yeah.
He holds an election where they vote on a successor to Judas Iscariot. Do you know of any other place in the Bible, any place really in the history of the Christian church, where God directs the believers to have an election, particularly for someone to become an apostle? Now, I don't know how this election went. You know, I don't know if Matthias and the other guy campaigned, you know, and handed out flyers, you know, it's, you know, I don't know if it was fixed, you know, like, could it, I don't know. You know, was the vote, you know, like 8-4, you know, or 9-3, I don't know. I mean, this is going to be close.
There's only 11, so it had to be.
Yeah, well, you know, I'm just saying, you know, I'm not sure what the count was, but you would have to say this is Peter prior to Pentecost, okay? You would have to say that this was done by the census. And I don't mean census like, you know, counting people, but, you know, by the five senses. In other words, was this selection of Matthias God-directed? No, it wasn't. Now, there's other acts like that throughout the book of Acts. How about the persecution that goes throughout the whole book, basically? You know, very early, right after Pentecost. How about the persecution from the religious leaders? How about the persecution that Paul and others suffered? Was that God? No, that was, you know, basically from the mind of man. And really, when you boil it all down, the mind of man influenced oftentimes by Satan. How about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5? Cost them their life. How about the persecution that arose about Saul? You know, that certainly was not from God. It wasn't an act of the apostles or an act of the Holy Spirit. You know, how about the resistance that the first century believers, in particular the leadership of Jerusalem, showed to the gospel of grace, to the gospel of Christ having ended the law? How about the persecution that arose about that? Where basically the leaders at Jerusalem, many of them tried to kill Paul. You know, followed him around, tried to discredit him. You know, it was of them oftentimes that he received beatings and other, you know, persecution that was, you know, significant. You know, many things in the book of Acts you would classify as the acts of men. And like I mentioned earlier, often influenced by Satan. Now, what about the acts of God? When you get to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 is the great act of God. Wouldn't you agree? Pentecost. Giving of Holy Spirit. It is the basis of Christianity. It is the thing that God planned ever since the fall of Adam, the coming of Holy Spirit. The great act of God is the new birth, making the new birth available, and that being the requirement for eternal life, Christianity. But, you know, throughout the book of Acts, there are just fantastic acts of God, God directing the believers, like it said in Mark 16, the Lord working with them. God directing, God saying go, and they went. And that's where the great progress that the book of Acts records. In the book of Acts spans about 35 years. And the progress that was made in the outreach of God's word, the rise and expansion of the Christian church, is unparalleled since that time. With all the resources, with all the printing of Bibles, with all the communication tools that we have at our fingertips, there has never been an outreach of Christianity like that was recorded in the book of Acts in those approximately 35 years. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, this is right before his ascension, Jesus Christ said, "But ye shall receive power after that," or when, "the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, this again is a pretty good summary verse of the book of Acts. It certainly is a great indication, a great declaration of God's will for his word to live and move. It starts with people getting born again. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And because of that power that you receive, you're going to know something." And that's what a witness is, somebody who knows something. You're going to know the word, enough of the word to get born again. But you're also going to know about some of the power of God. And so one who knows something, a witness, then has a responsibility to go into all the world and share it. Preach the gospel to every creature. You know, you're going to get a couple responses, but the Lord will work with us and confirm that word that we sow with signs, miracles, and wonders. Now, this gives the geography of it, and this is another good outline for the book of Acts, because it started where? In Jerusalem. And then it moved out through Judea. In Acts 8, it gets to Samaria. Remember, Philip goes down to Samaria. And then under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it literally went unto the uttermost part of the earth, or at least the uttermost part of the earth that was known to them at that time, you know, into Europe, all the way to Rome, you know, the great center of the Roman Empire, as we'll see, went to all the way to Rome. So this is God's will recorded in the book of Acts, and it's laid out very clearly. You know, God is to direct the church, not man. I'll tell you, when man starts directing the church, it starts getting really messed up. I mean, that's the truth of it. We're not that smart. We're also can be, you know, subject to evil influences that get in and affect people's thinking. But when it's God directed, then the acts that occur will have tremendous fruit and tremendous blessing. And so we go through the book of Acts, and what you see, even though there's all these obstacles and all this conflict and persecution and different things that are going on, what you see is tremendous progress. It really culminates in Acts chapter 19. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19 is Paul getting to Ephesus. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples." The disciples that he found, of course, were the result of Apollos' ministry. Apollos was a great man. He was a wonderful guy, but he had only limited instruction. He didn't know that the law of Moses was ended, for example. He only went about as far as water baptism, which would take him up through John the Baptist, and didn't really know of the accomplishments of Christ. So Paul gets there, and he sort of cuts to the chase. Verse 2, he says, "Have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed?" You know, this, by the way, is a really good question. When you're encountering other Christians, you can say, "Oh yeah, great. You know, where do you go to church, or you know, conference right. fellowship, or stuff like that." But look what Paul did. He's
right.
Have you received? And the word "received" is lambano. You know, have you received this Holy Spirit in evidence? Have you manifested the Holy Spirit? And you know, the response that Paul got might be a similar response to what you get today. Because it says, they said unto him, "We have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." I mean, you know, I haven't heard of that. Right? I mean, you know, so it's a good thing. There's other good questions in the book of Acts. I like the one, I think it's in Acts 8, where, you know, Philip asked the eunuch, he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" You know, because the guy's sitting up in his chariot and he's reading the Bible. I do that sometimes. If I see somebody reading a Bible in public, I'll go up to them and say, "Hey, understandest thou what thou readest?" It's a good question. So Paul says, "Hey, have you lambanoed Holy Spirit?" He said, "We haven't even heard about it." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and what? Prophesied." Now remember, back in Acts 1, "Ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be," what? "Witnesses." Now, that's receiving the Spirit of God into evidence, into manifestation, utilizing. It's not just getting saved. You know, so oftentimes that's about as far as the teaching ministry goes. It's, "Are you saved, brother?" You know, just getting people saved. And praise God for ministries that get people saved. It's fantastic. It's a miracle of all miracles. It's not to downgrade, but there's more. You know, have you lambanoed Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, now they just did, And so they can witness not only with what they know here, but they can witness with the power of the Holy Spirit. That makes you an effectual witness. And then it says, and all the men were about 12. You know, sometimes people get all concerned about numbers. You know, like, well, how many people were on the, you know, the broadcast tonight? Or how many people came to your meeting? Or, you know, I think maybe the greatest teaching, or certainly one of the greatest teachings I know of ever in the history of mankind, was done to two people.
Yeah.
The Road to Emmaus, right? I mean, this, he starts with about 12, you know. In verse 8, it says, and he went into the synagogue and spake how? Boldly, for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Another thing that is, you'll notice just throughout the book of Acts, is the boldness of the believers. You know, their persistency to speak the word, their boldness to declare it. And when verse 9, it says, and when divers were hardened. I think that's when you go down too deep and you get the bends. No, it's a different kind of divers, I guess. Not scuba. But when divers were hardened, when many were hardened, and believed not. Now, again, that shouldn't surprise us. Paul goes in the synagogue. He boldly speaks the word for 3 months. And many believed not. They're hardened against the word. Well, we know that there's going to be two responses. And then it says, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So Paul heads out of the synagogue, and he sets up, you know, his own place, and he starts teaching the word daily. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I don't know what this compares to in the rest of the history of Christianity, where all of Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord. Everybody, both Jew and Greek, means all the unbelievers heard the word. Everybody. How did Paul do it? Well, he boldly spoke the word daily, and those people that heard him took the word with them and also did likewise. You can sum up, each one reached one, or, you know, maybe each one went back to his hometown. You know, Ephesus was an incredible center of trade. It was the trade route that went, you know, from the east to Rome, and it was a tremendous gathering point of people. So a lot of people came there, and then it was dispersed, you know, throughout Asia Minor. But look, in 2 years, in the space of 2 years and 3 months, everybody had access. Everybody heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. I think the text reads, no ordinary mighty miracles. Right. You know, I'm not sure I know what an ordinary miracle is, yes, to tell you the truth. I don't know. But these weren't ordinary. It says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And here's an example of that. It says, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, I know that I've seen it, maybe you have, on TV, where, you know, people will be, you know, saying, for a certain level of donation, we'll send you a special, you know, handkerchief or apron or something. You know, yeah, well, yeah, you know, yeah, it's here we go. But, you know, how do you explain this? Well, remember, the Word of God is moving so quickly, so rapidly, that God is confirming the word with extraordinary signs following, like we read in Mark. This is certainly in that category. There weren't an instructed group of believers to go out and minister healing to everybody, but God handled that need with this, no ordinary mighty miracle. And then it goes on to say, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Here, I happen to be missing this part of the... Carol, let me use your Bible for a second. I don't know if this is the work of a grandchild or work of a grandchild or something, but verses 13, 14, and 15 are not good here. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them that had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. Verse 15 might be further indication of why so many hearts were hardened in the synagogue, because evidently the seven sons of Sceva were working for the wrong source. They're exorcists. What's an exorcist? An exorcist is one who, by evil spirits, exorcises other evil spirits. There used to be a guy on late night TV who would, supposedly a great Christian ministry, and come up and heal people by putting his hand on them and just knock them out. Remember that guy? Supposedly, getting rid of sickness or getting rid of evil spirits, but really what they were doing was putting evil spirits upon people, making it worse. So these guys are trying, the power of God, the genuine power of God, was so fantastic at this time that even those working for the adversary are trying to imitate it. That's what this record tells us. And then it's, here you go, Carol, thank you. And then in verse 16, it says, and that man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and, what, wounded. In other words, it didn't work so good for these seven sons of Sceva, did it? They ought to put this kind of stuff on TV. This is just... It says in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear or reverence, awe, fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was what?
Magnified.
The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What a fantastic indication of the power of God's word being preeminent, that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. In our day and time, I think the most common use of the name of the Lord Jesus is as a swear word. Oftentimes that's the way you hear it. But here, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, this was all done voluntarily, because these people realized that what they had been into was not the best. It wasn't right, and they wanted to get rid of it. This wasn't something where the government's out confiscating books or censoring people, but this is people, by their free will, deciding to get rid of the stuff that was devilish in influence. And then verse 20, it says, so mightily grew what?
The word of God.
It doesn't say so mightily grew the reputation of Paul. It doesn't say so mightily grew our denomination, so mightily grew, the treasury of the church or anything else. It just says so mightily grew what? the Word of God and prevail. This is the culmination of the book of Acts right here, Acts 19:20. There has been a build. As you read through the book, you will see a build of progress being made geographically, of understanding, particularly under the ministry of Paul, of him teaching about what this administration is about, of influence, that it just keeps building throughout the book of Acts. Yes, there's opposition. There's all kinds of opposition. But yet, because of people doing what God wanted them to do, the Word of God continued to grow. And now it says, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. This is just, it's almost unbelievable, but it's so terrifically believable, because the prevailing influence in this part of the world at this point is the Word of God. That's the prevailing influence. Let me ask you a question. Right now in the United States, what's the prevailing influence? What's the prevailing influence in, you know, the state of California? What's the prevailing influence in our community? You know, what's the prevailing influence in your home? It's a good question. What's the prevailing influence in your own life? Here, the whole area, Asia Minor, the whole, so mightily grew the Word of God and what? Prevailed. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, not degraded. It was the prevailing influence. Now, to sort of round this out in the book of Acts, the next verse is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, particularly the first of part of it. It says, after these things were what? Ended. If you really understand what was going on from Acts 2 all the way up to Acts 19:20, when it says, so after these things were ended, it's very, very heart-wrenching. It's very sad. And the direct cause, one of the direct causes of these things being ended, is Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go where? To Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, it's easy to read this verse and miss the first part about, so after these things have ended, you know, just read through it. After these things have ended, so I've never looked at that before. But then you read, so Paul purposed this in the Spirit. And you can think, well, that's God's direction. But remember, the word Spirit has many different usages. Paul's deciding to go to Jerusalem is very evidently an ungodly, disobedient decision. Because God, throughout the next few chapters, via believers, via a variety of ways, tells Paul, don't go. But Paul purposed in the Spirit. The word Spirit here would be in his soul life, in his heart, you'd say. You know, you hear people talk about their heart. But my heart is into, you know, my heart wants to do this. Well, if your heart wants to do it, that makes it right, right?
Follow your heart,
you know. You know, I've heard people teach this, and they say, well, Paul went to Jerusalem for good reason. No, you can't say that. It was not a good reason. It was a devilish reason. It was a major contributing block to these things being ended. Paul decided to go to Jerusalem out of disobedience to God's word. God warns him repeatedly. You can read those warnings in the next few chapters. Let's go. I'll show you just one of them. In verse, he'd been warned by the disciples in verse 4, and then the four daughters of Philip. I'm in Acts 21. In chapter 4, or verse 4, it says, "In finding certain disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." And that, through the Spirit there, is through the Holy Spirit. Don't go to Jerusalem. Verse 9, it says, "In the next day, we there of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Great record. It's, you know, Philip has settled in Caesarea. He's recorded earlier as a young man, but now he's a family man, and he's raised 4 daughters, and he's taught them how to operate Holy Spirit. Great record. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come into us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. I mean, multiple warnings, just over and over and over again. Look at what God is doing to try to keep Paul out of the soup. And then it says, "Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." You would have to put Paul's decision to go to Jerusalem in the category of an act of men, of a man, that was under the influence of Satan. And when he would not be persuaded, verse 14, we see saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Put Satan to Paul. You know, "Paul, do the will of the Lord, do the will of the Lord." They just stopped saying it to him because he wouldn't hear. And that's people's choice. You know, did Paul get in trouble at Jerusalem? Almost lost his life. The rest of the recorded book of Acts, he is basically a prisoner all the way through. Now, while he's a prisoner, he did make the most of that period of time. There's fantastic things that he accomplished. The book of Acts ends in Acts chapter 28. And it ends in a way that really doesn't end Acts. It just ends this particular writing. But it's not a conclusive, you know, end. This is the end of the rise and expansion of the Christian church, or this is, you know, the end of the word moving to the uttermost part of the earth, or it's not the end of Christendom, just the end of this writing. Because it says in verse 30, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." This is at Rome. I remember years ago, Carol and I took our boys to Italy, and we went to Rome, and they had this tourist thing right in the middle of the Forum in Rome, big tourist area, and they had this little place that they said was where Paul was held as a prisoner. And it was like this little hole in the ground, and it had a kind of a grate on top, and you'd look in there and say, "Oh my God, Paul was in there." No, look, it says he dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. By the way, this was one of the uses of the abundant sharing of God's people to help him hire a house. And he received all that came in unto him. And when he received them in unto him, he said, "Hey, can you get me out? I'm unjustly jailed." Paul said, "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him or no man curtailing his right to speak," which, by the way, would have been very refreshing to Paul, because all throughout his travels and times, there were people that tried to forbid him, people that did attempt to curtail his right to speak. But here he was able to speak freely for 2 years. in his own hired house. And then Acts ends with the definite implication that it's continuing. You know, Acts 29 today. To conclude, look at Philippians, one of the books that was written down by Paul while he was at Rome was Philippians. And there's a pretty encouraging section. I mean, look, I think Acts is very wonderful to read because you realize, you know, that all these people, as fantastic as they, things that they accomplished and how they walked with God and are great examples to all of us, they also were just people. And, you know, Paul had something that was really on his heart to do. It was really wrong to do, but he really wanted to do it. Have you ever been in that situation?
I have.
You know, and then you afterwards you go, oh my God, that was stupid. But, you know, people do stuff like that. You know, there's a there's a section in Acts 13 or 14 or something where they want to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. They think they're gods and stuff. And then they reprove these people and say, hey, look, we're men of like passions like you. And it reminded me of that verse in James where it talks about Elijah, you know, the men of like passions as you. You know, that's true. I mean, that's true of all people. And Acts really brings that out in many ways. But look what it says when he's at Rome. And this is written by Revelation. It says...
Are you in Philippians 1?
Philippians chapter 1, yes. It says in verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know, yeah, it was a wrong decision he made, but yet because of his faithfulness to preach the word and teach the things concerning the kingdom of God, like we read at the end of Acts, the things which have happened unto him fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, you know, him being a prisoner in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The word palace is the word praetorium. The Praetorium Guard, which was at Rome, was a group of about 50,000 Roman soldiers that were responsible basically to protect and serve Caesar. So it says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are more bold to speak the word without what?
Fear.
And that's how it works, is that the word of God is contagious. You know, when you see someone that's boldly speaking the word, well, you can follow their example. And also look at Acts chapter, or Philippians chapter 4. We'll conclude here. And this, again, it's written from Rome while Paul is in bonds. It says in verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of who?
Caesar's household.
So the word of God moved in Rome throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and other places, but even into Caesar's household. You know, so tremendous encouragement for us to be bold with God's word, to speak the word, to be a part of the outreach of God's word like they were in the first century. You know, the book of Acts ends with basically one guy, you know, who's in a difficult circumstance, to say the least, but one guy who's speaking the word of God boldly, with nobody able to stop him from doing it. And you know, that's true of wherever there's a believer. Wherever you are on this earth, that you can represent the Lord Jesus Christ, be a witness unto him via the gift of Holy Spirit and by the word of God that you know, and speak the word of God. And from that comes great fruit, like it's recorded in the book of Acts. So I hope that that gives you a bit of a outline of understanding. You can look for the two types of Acts that are there and understand them. And we certainly want to be on the right side of the ledger of God-directed acts that he confirms with signs, miracles, and wonders following. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege again to open the book and to read with understanding, to, Father, see how this not only blesses our minds and hearts, but also, Father, can direct our steps to profitable, fruitful activity for you. So, Father, I pray for these words having impact and continuing to be held in hearts of believing and love, and Father, be manifested so that others too might know. So, Father, thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.